morning, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Joel chapter 1 verse 3, tell ye your children of it, gives instruction that was not only directed to Judah, but as we've seen this weekend, it is instruction for us all. We are told in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The instruction, tell ye your children of it, is for all generations, instructing us to teach our children that Yahweh's word is sure, that it will be fulfilled, and that it is to be kept in memory. Because we see this verse finished with, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, indicating that it was not only bearing on those generations that had witnessed these calamities but that befell Judah and Jerusalem, or Israel, it was for perpetual generations. The translation, another generation, is the original Hebrew word dor, properly a revolution of time, that is, an age or generation, also a dwelling, evermore, generation, ever, and posterity. We find it elsewhere translated for perpetual generations in Genesis 9, verse 12 and 13. And God said, this is a token of the covenant which I made between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token for a covenant between me and the earth. We see it translated in their generations. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in thee and their generations. For your generations, in Exodus 16:33, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Throughout your generations, in Exodus 12, verse 14, and this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it the feast of the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Unto all generations, and that God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. The instructions for Judah to tell these prophecies to their children and for ages and generations until they are to be fulfilled. The fulfillment is yet to be completed at Christ's return, which is beautifully depicted in the last two chapters of Joel. In Joel 3:16 and 17 we read, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter forth his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. What benefit would it have upon the children of Judah's posterity, or Israel's posterity, to keep this prophecy in memory? It has given place to just men and women like those in Israel's history mentioned in Hebrews 11 that were known for their faith and now wait in the grave till the trumpet sound is heard. Let us look further at how this prophecy has bearing on us, considering what is taught by Christ and the apostles. Prophecy of Joel regarding natural Israel history and the further and the glorious hope has well been illustrated this weekend. This prophecy and its bearing upon us and our children or posterity or spiritual Israel gives us much to consider. Joel chapter 1, verses through 12 give us warning. Joel 1, when we consider the branches in verse 7, he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Fitting warning for us when we read it in conjunction with Romans 11, verses 16 through 24. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if not the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of thy of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide still not in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? The natural branches have been cut off and given place for the wild branches or Gentiles to be grafted in. We, being Gentiles, are not to be high-minded, but fear of being similarly cut off if we are in unbelief. We find many things in this chapter of Joel 1 that have corresponding allegories all throughout the scriptures. The teachings of Christ and the apostles magnify their import. In Joel 1, verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. In verse 10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Joel 1:11, be ye shamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. This is the crisis that those in the land found themselves. Christ's parable of the virgins uses some of the same symbol and language we find in these verses. Same conditions that will cause many to lament at Christ's return. Virgins crying, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and not able to be in the presence of the bridegroom. Mourning because the oil languishes. The condition of the foolish virgins who did not have enough oil in their lamps. Brother Roberts writes concerning this parable in the 1881 Christadelphian on page 116. The delay, if further prolonged, may have the effect of engendering a sort of feeling that the Lord's coming is out of all calculation, and leave many to resign themselves to secular aims. There may be a lull in the development of events to the favor of this tendency to give emphasis to this trial. At such a time, at such an hour, we think not. We may have made up their minds that the Son of Man is a long way off. He may be proclaimed in our midst. The parable of the ten virgins, having though a wider scope, may find an illustration in this closing episode. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Though all involved in the general slumber as regards the attitude of attentive, eager watchfulness, there is a great difference between the different sections of the same class. The wise have oil in their vessels, and at the summons, it is a mere question of getting the lamps into burning form. But the foolish are without oil, and cannot light their lamps. It requires no recondite exposition to make the meaning of this appear apparent. We all know that light is a scriptural figure, represents the enlightenment that results from the indwelling of the truth. The oil from which the light is combusted is the instruction contained from the holy oracles. With this oil, the wise have their vessels abundantly supplied. Consequently, on their obedience to accept to the precept which tells them to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. Whatever lack of success there may be in the public tokens of the Lord's coming, their love of Yahweh's testimonies and their daily readings is like David's. The foolish, on the contrary, have neglected the daily reading and the studying of the scriptures, and find their vessels empty on the arrival of the crisis, in which is only visible sign interested them, in which only visible sign interested them. Their minds are a blank and waste in divine things, having given themselves to the present evil world, its literature, its pleasures, its honors, its friendships, and its pursuits. They find themselves unfurnished for the relation of things which the Lord's coming introduces. They make a great and frantic endeavor to get into a state of readiness. Too late is the only suitable response to their excited appeals. Spiritual preparedness for the Lord's coming is not a thing that can be hurried up in a moment. It is a state reached by the process of growth, and that process is indicated by Peter when he says, "As a newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." End quote. In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." We also read in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings." In Matthew 22:11, "And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw that there was a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." Again, quoting from Brother Roberts in the 1857 Christadelphian, "Another important evidence of the conclusion to which these testimonies lead us is to be found in the parables of Christ, in many of which he illustrates the relation between himself and his servants in connection with his departure from the earth." And Brother Roberts continues, "In all these, he presents the fact that he is, at his return, he will take account of them and deal with them according to their individual deserts. In Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, we have another parable in which the same feature is introduced. A certain king issued invitations to his son's marriage, and but the parties invited make various excuses for not coming. The king then ordered a general invitation to all and sundry whom his servants may find on the highways, and his servants execute the order and gather as many as they found, good and bad. The king then comes to see the guest, and saw there a man which had not a wedding garment, whom he ordered and to be bound hand and foot and to taken away. This shows that the judgment to be carried out by Jesus at the time of reckoning has the practical effect of the severing the wicked from amongst the just. Also following, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work. He commanded the porter to watch, therefore, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men waiting for their Lord when he will return." Blessed are those servants whom the Lord cometh, he shall find watching. But if in that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him under, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. The parable of the 10 virgins enforces the same fact, that the unworthy portion of his servants will be publicly and officially rejected at the time the others are acknowledged. In Joel chapter 2, from verse 1 and verse 32, have a contrast of two different classes in two different times, but two different classes that appear of the Lord is coming. The transgressors and those who call on the name of the Lord. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. In verse 32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And for Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Brother Steve has well covered the events of the third chapter that shall take place at Christ's return. And from the day of the Lord in seasons of comfort, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul had been speaking of the subject of the coming of the Lord as a comfort for the believers with regard to those who were dead. He here says that it was unnecessary for him to write them on the subject of the times and seasons. For this he gives two reasons. Yourselves know that perfectly that the day of the Lord shall so cometh as a thief in the night. How did they? By Paul's teaching, we find him in the next epistle, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, saying, when I was with you, I told you these things. What did they know? That the day would come unexpectedly as a thief upon the believers? No. Upon those who should cry, peace and safety, when destruction should be at the door. This is not the case with the believers. They know there is no peace and safety for the world until the Prince of Peace is enthroned in Zion's hill. In his days the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. There is no peace to the world under its present constitution of wickedness, and especially at the end, there is no peace to be looked for. But nations angry, and a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation upon the earth, that same time, but all the time and at last we found such, and these very numerous, as cry, peace and safety. The world has been sounding this cry during all its troublous and blood-stained history. After every war, there is to be everlasting peace. And every war is a guarantee in the general repose. Notably, in this case, in our own day, when the world is armed to the teeth as it never was before, and trembling in the uncertain balance of peace and war. Notwithstanding the most unpromising situation of things, every potentate, statesman, diplomat, politician, and newspaper writer talks complacently of peace as a thing to be secured. Peace has been on their lips, while war is in their hearts, and the heedless throng, anxious only about business, have caught up the strain. The saints are not of those who cry peace and safety, except such as to fear God and to keep his commandments. For all the rest of mankind, war is appointed, especially the war of the great day of God Almighty, which at the coming of the Lord is destined to sweep away all refuges and lies, and lay the foundation but for a reign of righteousness and everlasting peace. The day will not come upon the saints as a thief. As a snare it will come upon all men that dwell upon the whole earth. But upon the called and chosen and faithful it will come as the welcome deliverance which a lifetime's expectation and preparation have made them ready to receive with gladness. Seeking the appointed tokens among the nations, they lift up their heads, knowing that their redemption draweth nigh. Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass, as whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Joel informs us that our relation to the day of the Lord as the brethren of Christ is not one of fear, but of joy and of love and expectation. The idea is expressed in the hymn we sometimes sing, which is itself but the versification of the statement of the prophet Isaiah. Oh, say to the fearful, be strong of heart. He comes in vengeance, but not for thee. For thee he comes, his might to impart to the trembling heart and the feeble knee. Brother Roberts also writes, discomfort is ours if we have made it such. The friendship of Christ is without respect of persons, though with great respect of character. It is remarkable how emphatically and frequently he uses the pronoun whosoever. Absolutely whosoever. Whosoever will let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will do the will of my Father, the same as my brother, sister, and mother. Whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The coming vengeance is not for us if we are among the whosoevers. This is the point on which we must continually judge ourselves. Do we comply with the qualifications required of the whosoever class? Obviously, we cannot answer this question without acquaintance with the qualifications, and this acquaintance can only be acquired by habitual intimacy with the Word. The qualifications are briefly condensed by Jesus into the words, whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, is a question of doing what God desires us to do, is a question of, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We cannot learn this by studying science, and we cannot learn it by our own reasoning and speculation. We cannot learn it in the works of men. It is to be learned in the revealed Word, and there alone, and when learned, has to be put into practice with all docility and simplicity and diligence. Whosoever does this may look with comfort to the day of vengeance. Doubtless the Lord knows who these are, as it is written, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I know my sheep, and am known of them. But do we know that he is? We do not know in the personal sense. We know that none are his that do not his will, and that all are his that do. But in discriminating between the one and the other, we may make mistakes. We need not seek particularly to perform this discrimination, except as regards to ourselves. As regards to others, it is the duty to judge not. As regards ourselves, is a matter commanded that a matter of common wisdom to prove our own selves. In a sense, like Paul, we cannot judge ourselves. He that judges us is the Lord. But we can stand guard over ourselves, and we can subject ourselves to the continual self-scrutiny of the question whether we walk in accordance with the revealed will of the Father. In this sense, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged, for the Lord will have no censure for those who correct themselves continually by the Word. If by this process we bring ourselves into harmony with the Father's mind, having an answer of good conscience, we need not distress ourselves on the question that has plagued some, whether we are among the Father's chosen. Let us heed the lessons that have been preserved for many generations. Christ will return to earth to take account. And when he does return, let us be found with oil in our lamps, workmen that need not be ashamed, and found among the whosoevers that is declared, for thee he comes, his might impart.